Scripture reading tonight is from Acts chapter 9, the first four verses, Acts 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
I once stood in the foyer of our county jail, waiting to see someone who had been incarcerated. And as I was waiting, there were other people who were coming in, trying to also make a visit, and one of the people was a lady. She came in, and her dress was not really lewd, but it violated the dress code that the jail has. And as this lady talked, and she had waited quite a while, as this lady talked to one of the jailers, she was finally told that she would be denied entrance. She pleaded and she begged, but the officer said, "I'm sorry, these are the rules, and I'm going to turn you away." Well, I was kind of watching to see what the lady would do, and she surprised me a little bit. She just took out her fists, and I mean, she slammed them down on the counter, and then she said some things that I'm not going to repeat tonight. And then she made her way out of the jail. She stormed out of that area, and the officer said, "I should arrest you," as she was going out. There was a second officer there and said, "I will go get her." And he literally chased her out the door. As I was thinking about that incident this past week, I was reminded that there are some incidents which can be very sudden, very fast, things just like that, perhaps when we're not expecting them. And that idea is certainly in the Bible. In Acts 9:3, the passage that Brian just read, you have the word "suddenly." Saul is on the way to Damascus, and maybe he's thinking that everything is fine, but as he makes that trip, the Bible says suddenly there were some things that happened to him. One of the great words in our language is suddenly. Sometimes when we least expect it, as we say, out of the blue, there is something that happens and we are not anticipating it. It may be that the day is nice and we think that everything is fine. Maybe we've come to the end of the day and the power unexpectedly and suddenly terminates. Or maybe we're sitting at a computer terminal and we're trying to do some things, or maybe we've taken some time to relax a little bit, and all of a sudden there's a computer crash. It's just all gone, that quick, that fast. If we can get into our minds the meaning of sudden or suddenly, we can better understand some of the passages that we're going to reference tonight. We'll only be reading two or three, but we want to allude to several. One of the ones that we want to allude to is found in Mark 13, verse 36. Jesus said that when he returns, it will be a sudden return. And that's the same word that we have in Acts 9, verse 3. Because the same word is used in both places, the writer Christ, when that information was written or communicated, the writer was trying to say, as well as Jesus, that when the second coming comes, there will be no time to prepare. And we recognize that same kind of thing in life. Often if we are in an automobile wreck, you know, it's sudden. We do not perhaps see it coming. It's just that quick, and there is no opportunity to get out of the way. And when we think about Jesus' second coming, his final return, it will be just that sudden. It will be like a bolt of lightning. In the blink of an eye, Jesus will come back, and all will be raised to meet him. It is for perhaps this reason that in the Bible, we have a wide variety of instructions on a lot of things. That is, how to live and how to serve God. A lot of that information seems to be directly related to the second coming of Christ. That is, we're given all the information that we need to live in the right way, so when Jesus comes, whenever that time is, we will be ready. One of the places where we have information about the Lord's second coming is in Matthew 24. Of course, in the first part of that chapter, Jesus deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. But as he gets to verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour." He talks about a different time, that is, the second coming of Christ. He presents some additional information about some of the work that he will be doing in the future. And as he talks about that second half of his coming, his judgment, not now about Jerusalem, but about the end of time, he says in Matthew 24, verse 44, "Be ready." And then in that same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 42, still in the context of the second coming, Jesus said, "You not only need to be ready, but you need to watch. You need to be waiting, and you need to be prepared." Well, why would the Lord make these two points? He was able to make those points because he knew his second return will be sudden. And if we're not ready, if we are not prepared, there will be no time to prepare. If we're not watching, we will be caught by surprise and face some very serious consequences. Sometimes we can have a little advance warning about someone coming or something happening, and we can make some last-minute preparations. Maybe we've had a situation where somebody called and said, "I'm going to be over to your house for whatever reason in 30 minutes. And we, for whatever reason, were not quite ready to have them. But we did have 30 minutes. we had a small amount of preparation. Weather forecasters may warn of a damaging wind or storm. They may say, we have a tornado warning, or we have a tornado watch. And they give us a little bit of warning. Well, the only calling ahead Jesus will offer is the information that we already have. The scriptures, the New Testament, where he has warned us. So whether we're young, whether we're old, or whether we're somewhere in between those two places, we need to be ready. When Paul talked about Jesus' second coming, when writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, he compared the second coming of Christ to a thief. He told these Christians that they needed to be prepared so they would not be overtaken. One of the ways that thieves succeed, and generally they're caught, but at least initially, one of the ways that they're able to get in and take some things is because they're quick. If you've ever watched perhaps maybe a surveillance video of a thief trying to break into a car, he doesn't take 30 minutes or an hour, but he wants to be in that car usually in about 30 seconds, no longer than a minute. Well, how long does it take for a thief to break into a person's house? He's not going to take a week, and he's not going to take a day. He's going to find the weakest access point, whether that's kicking in the door or whether perhaps that's accessing your house, your window, and he wants to be in and out as quickly as possible. If a thief steals our credit cards, how long will he or she wait before putting them to use? A thief is sudden, so watchfulness and preparation are required. In verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul continued the thought by mentioning watchfulness. There are a lot of things in life that maybe as we progress through life that we do not watch for. And there may be some cases where as we go through life that we do not pay attention to something until it really gets bad, until something has risen to a level where we can no longer avoid it. But that's not the case with the Bible. The biblical writers have warned us that we need to, whether we think that some things need to be addressed or not, always be watching and always be ready. If Christ's coming is going to be as the Bible describes, then one of the things that we would expect to find in the scriptures would be some information about repentance. Repentance, of course, is that change, and we would think that with that change, people will right their relationship so that they will be prepared to meet Christ. And that is exactly right. One reason to leave the non-Christian way of life, and this morning we described that with the words carnal minds, is because Christ is coming back and we do not know when. His return may be in our lifetime. It may be after our lifetime. He may come the last day of our life, or it may come tonight. But whenever that period, whenever that time comes, there will not be an opportunity to repent or to change our ways, our course, so we do it now. Some may think, and it seems to me as I deal with people, there are those who have this kind of mindset. They believe that they will have time when Christ comes to somehow call out to God and say, well, I'm almost ready, Lord, just give me a little bit. Just as perhaps we get ready to leave the house and someone in the family says, I need just 10 more minutes and then I'll be ready to go. People perhaps reason that same way in the spiritual realm. But the Bible teaches, because of the imagery from Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 5, when Christ comes, there will be no pauses, no intermissions, no additional opportunities. Jesus will return just like that, in the blink of an eye, like a thief, and it will be sudden and it will be definitive. Thus, it is essential for people to repent as they have an opportunity, that is, to become a Christian prior to Jesus' return. Then, of course, once we become a Christian, repentance is still a necessary and important part of the Christian life. We repent, that is, we recognize times where we err, we are in the wrong, and we revise things so we can stay ready to meet Jesus. Associated with repentance is the idea of fidelity, or we might express it as faithfulness. If you know anything about insurance, you probably are aware that there are some people who get an insurance policy. It may be a life insurance policy. It may be a health insurance policy. But they have that policy for a certain period of time, and then they let that, for whatever reason, policy lapse. For a time, people want the insurance, but they eventually let it go by the wayside. That interest in it declines. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 19 through 21, Jesus presented some information about a man who had some servants. He said each of these servants received some information and as well as some money. They received some talents, and they were told to go ahead and use these talents in a specific way. And there was one man who received 5 talents. There was a second man in the story who received 2 talents. And then finally there was a man who received a single talent. Well, as the information was stated, the master said that he was going to return. The time did come when he did return. And when he did come back, the man who had 5 talents did not have any additional opportunities to invest the money. He was asked to account for what he had done. And such was the case with the man who had two talents. He was called to give a reckoning, an account. The man just showed up, and the man had to answer for what he had done. And the same story is true with the man who had one talent. Well, if you are familiar with the account, and most of us are, we remember that two of the men were considered to be faithful. And in a similar way, we each have been given a life. We've been entrusted with that, and we need to take care of it in the way that God has described. Faithfulness to God is a lifelong process, and it's a beneficial thing because it allows us to always be ready to meet Christ. We cannot start the right way and then, like an insurance policy, somehow let it lapse and then expect to one day enter into eternal life. Far too many people have what might be called a deathbed religion, and this has been around for a long time. As you go back and you look at history, certainly since the inception of Christianity, we can go back several hundred years and find some people who actually had this philosophy, and even further, but especially in the last several hundred years, we have a lot of people who believe that they would live their life as they chose, and then shortly before life, within a few days or a few hours or maybe within a week, they thought that they could somehow time their end or at least get pretty close to it, and then just prior to their death, they would write their relationship with God. Well, God will judge those cases. But as I look at people, both historically and in the present, it seems to me that there will not be too many of them. Most folks do not do very well as far as timing their death. They simply do not know when they will depart this life. But let's suppose, for the sake of argument, that a person or an individual can time it just right, that they will be able to, within 48 or 72 hours of their death, know exactly when their time of departure will be. What kind of record will follow that person into eternity? Will that individual really be faithful, like Jesus described in Matthew chapter 25? All a man can say, or all a woman can say at that particular point, is, "I changed at the last moment." Think again about the 3 men in Matthew chapter 25. What if they had received a little advance warning about their master coming back the following day and wanting to settle up with him? That is, he wanted to discuss the accounts. And as they received this news that within 24 hours their master was going to come back, they realized that they had not done the things that the master had told them to do. So there were at least two of the men who raced down to the local bank in Jerusalem and said to the banker, "Well, here is my talent." Or the man who had five said, "Here are my five talents." The man with two said, "Here are my two talents, and I want to put this in an interest-bearing account. And I want, Mr. Banker, you to know that I'm going to be back in 24 hours, and I want my talents back, and I want to collect all the interest." Well, what would the banker say? He probably would not want the account if that were the offer. You know, a payday loan place might make a profit in 24 hours, but that's not the way that it works in the world. Faithfulness is a process. It's something that takes some time. There is a track record, if you will. We are to have a part in that process, and it's to be a lifelong process because we do not know when Jesus will come. Jesus will finally return. That will be sudden. And because of that, the Bible warns us when we think about a lot of areas, especially when it comes to our friends. As I was considering this information this past week, my mind went back to Matthew chapter 25, another parable in that account, and I was intrigued by, at least for me, what is a new thought. Now, we know how that chapter begins. Jesus spoke of 10 virgins, people who were associated with the wedding. We also will remember that from these 10 virgins, 5 were wise, that is, 5 were prepared, and 5 were unwise or foolish. They were not prepared. Now, this, of course, was a parable. But we also know that parables are based on reality. They're based on truth. They're based on life. 10 women involved in a wedding in this culture, that is, in the land of Israel, would have typically had some kind of relationship with one another. They probably would have known one another. It's also, if you think about what the parable is describing, not improbable that from among these 10 ladies, there were probably some friendships there. And as I thought about this past week, here were a couple of things that kind of entered into my mind. What if the parable in Matthew chapter 25, as we deal with these 10 ladies all involved with this one wedding, what if the 10 ladies did have a relationship one with another? They were friends. But among the 5 who were prepared, there were some of those ladies who were friends with some of the 5 who were not prepared. That's not a far-out possibility. It's sad, but true, that even at the present time, we have some friends who are not prepared to meet the Lord. That's true, I think, for all of us. The prepared ladies in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus shows, could not assist, they could not aid those unprepared ladies, because when the time came for the wedding, those 5 had to leave. There was no opportunity to help the ladies who were not prepared, and that's going to be true of us. If our friends will not prepare, If our friends will not make the right relationship with God, then they're simply not going to be able to be with us in eternity. That's what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 25. But the prepared friends, as we look at that passage, did not let the lack of preparedness stop them from being prepared. And that's one of the great lessons from this particular account. It's certainly a key point that we want to consider. We may have in our lives, whether it's in our family, and that is, it could be in our direct household, it could be a little further down the line, it could be an aunt, it could be an uncle, could be a grandchild, whatever it is. If he or she is not willing to prepare to meet Christ, we should in our minds determine that that's not something that will deter us. We know that it is possible to be negatively influenced by those who will not love and serve Christ, but we want to make sure that we are ready in our own lives to meet him. The sudden of Jesus' coming is a bit like some of the natural disasters in our world. And I'm turning now to the book of 2 Peter. We want to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 in just a minute, as well as some information from 2 Peter chapter 2. When we look at people and natural disasters in the world, we find individuals who sometimes live in an area where even though it's perhaps prone to disaster, they think that everything is fine. We sometimes have situations where people are in an area where there are earthquakes, but they somehow reason, well, that's not going to happen to me. Or they may live in an area which is prone to flooding, and they think, well, that's never going to happen here. It's not happened in 100 years, so we're safe. Or they may think, well, tornado has not hit here in the last 80 or 90 years, so we must be safe. We've lived here, and everything's fine. Our parents have lived here. They've never suffered. And that same kind of mentality can exist in the spiritual realm. Here's what Peter has to say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and saying, not Christians who are faithful, but skeptics, where is the promise of his coming? And then they said, for from the day that our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We don't need to have any worry about that. Jesus is coming back. Everything is continued just like it's always been, and we expect that that will always be the case. Well, a lot of people reason that same way when it comes to natural disasters, but they finally find one morning that that earthquake did come, or the tornado did come, or the flood that they never expected did come. And then it's, oh, what are we going to do? Well, there are some people who have that same kind of belief when it comes to the second coming of Christ. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that they're going to be surprised. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as also among you there should be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master that bought them. And notice this, bringing upon themselves destruction, but he qualifies that. He says the destruction will be swift. Just as a natural disaster can wipe out lives and property that quickly, so Jesus' final coming will end all things. Now, if Jesus is going to return in the way that the Bible has described, specifically if it's going to be as sudden and as quick as what we've seen, then it has some additional implications. For instance, it has some bearing on how I treat my fellow man. This is the other passage that we want to read. It's a little closer to the front. It's in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, rather, verses 12 and 13. The last two verses in the chapter. Paul specifically makes mention of the second coming of Christ, and then he makes a direct correlation between that and how we interact with others. And here's what he says. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Even, he says, as we also do toward you, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Now notice this, he talks about the second coming of Christ in 13b, but as you deal with verse 11, or rather verse 12, you have information about relationships one with another. Love one toward another, toward all men. And then he also introduces the idea of holiness. If we do not love someone, if we are not in a right relationship with someone, then the wrong time to straighten things out will be when Jesus comes. If we need to apologize to someone, Christ is not going to give us a 30-minute warning before he descends. If we need to forgive someone, Jesus is not going to give us 10 minutes to get that right before he returns. Knowing that Christ can come at literally any second is an incentive to live in the right way, and that is an all-inclusive way of life. But it also extends specifically to what we're talking about here. When we have a problem with someone, we should seek to resolve that as quickly as possible. It is a reminder to mend those relationships when they are not quite right. I think all of us remember the story of the little boy who cried wolf. He cried wolf, and there were some people who went and investigated, and that happened several times. But the return of Christ is not going to be like that. No one is going to one day show up and say, well, you know, he is on the way, he's coming, you can go see him over there. But rather, this idea of suddenly means unexpected. It means without warning. It means a surprise. It means unanticipated. It means unpredicted. And yet a lot of people do not believe that. At least every 6 weeks, and the latest case was just a few days ago, people say, well, don't you think the second coming of Christ is just around the corner because of all the things that are happening? I do not know. And if I said I knew, I'd be lying. Because the Bible says you cannot predict when it's going to come. It's going to be sudden. And it doesn't sound to me like what you're conveying to me indicates that you believe that. But it is going to be sudden. And we need to be ready in every way. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, the Bible says that Christians wait for Christ. I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime. I don't know if it's going to be in another 1,000 years. But I wait for him. And that's what the Hebrew writer said we're all supposed to do. We've probably waited for someone to show up during a general time frame. Maybe we've been at a bus stop. And we waited for a period of 5 to 30 minutes because we knew that that bus was supposed to come in that general frame of time. Or we may have been waiting on a repairman, and the repair people said the repairman will be out during a span of time, maybe between 4 and 8 hours. But I suggest tonight that it's really rare for us to wait for someone who will definitely show up sometime. And that's the promise of Christ, but we have absolutely no idea when. We just do not think. We just do not operate in that kind of way. And actually, that kind of waiting is a bit unnerving, knowing that someone is going to come, knowing that this someone is going to be our ultimate judge, but not knowing when he will arrive. But that is what we find the Bible saying about Jesus. And that's also why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, that we wait even though we have no idea when it will be. Tonight, are we waiting? Have we become a Christian because we believe that Jesus will come back at some point, maybe in our life, maybe not, but he will return. He will fulfill his word. All people will stand before him in judgment. The righteous will enter into eternal life, and the unrighteous will not. Do you believe that? We hope that you do. And we hope that if you do believe that, you have made preparations to meet him. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithful Christian living. If you don't, we hope that you'll give serious consideration to what the Bible says in his word. If you have become a Christian, but for some reason you have let that readiness slip, you once had allowed yourself to be prepared day after day, but as you go through life now, you know that things are kind of shaky. If that's something that we can help you right, or that's something that you need to do on your own tonight, we hope that you'll have the courage to make that decision as well. He's coming back. Are we ready? That's the question that we ask as we stand and sing the selected song.